Bibles to the book of Job, Job in the 14th chapter. Some weeks ago, I presented a lesson here based on the book of Job and some of the answers that Jesus provides to some of the questions that Job raises in his book. And so this evening, I'd like to speak to you about another one of those questions, and actually it fits, I think, pretty well into the songs that Brother Roberts has led us in this evening, because I'd like for you to look with me at Job, the 14th chapter, and the 14th verse, where Job raises the question we're going to talk about, where he says simply, if a man dies, will he live again? And I think that to appreciate that question and what was behind it, all that was behind it, we certainly should appreciate the background that led up to this question, which is, of course, of the story of Job and how he became the object of something of a challenge between Satan and God, and the Lord allows Satan to try Job, and he does so in a number of ways, and if you're familiar with the story, you know how terribly he suffers through the course of these various trials, and it's in that background, as this man, Job, wrestles with trying to understand why these things are happening, that this question emanates. And he has some help, if you use that word loosely, from some of his friends who come. And they do very well. They come and they sit with him for a period of some 7 days. And they don't say anything. And that's probably the best thing they could have done. But then they began to speak to him and try to explain to him why these things were happening. Their explanations were probably the best that they could derive, probably answers to Job's questions that were popularly held even by people of that day. But they were not all that helpful. In fact, in one place, Job says, "You are miserable comforters." And that's true. And a lot of times that's what happens to us when we start to talk and talk about things that we really don't know about. And all of the good that we maybe could have done or did do gets undone by our mistakes. But that's the background. Job is in the midst of these sufferings. He has these friends who are trying to explain to him why it's happening. And essentially, their explanations are that you know, Job, what we know is this. We know that bad people suffer. And they suffer because of their sins. And Job, you're suffering. Therefore, the reason for this is some wrong that you've done. And that you're suffering because of that. And Job is just at a loss to know what it was that he had done that so offended God that he would suffer in this fashion. And so in the midst of all of this, we see Job as he begins to think about some of these things. And in fact, Job chapters 12, 13, and 14 all comprise an answer, a lengthy answer, that Job is giving to his friends. They have spoken up, they've put forth their theories about why he's suffering in this way, and he is answering them in these chapters. And so when we come to chapter 14, we're drawing near to the end of his answer on this occasion. But I'd like for you to look just very quickly at chapter 12, at where he begins his answer. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then Job responded, 'Truly then, you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. But I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these?'" Job goes on, as I say, that's just the beginning of his reply to what his friends have said. And but I just find it interesting. I love the way he says it. I suspect that probably many of you have had, you know, counsel, probably unsolicited, given to you from some folks, and you might like to have said, like Job did, "Truly, you are the people, and with you, wisdom will die." You know, in other words, you think you know everything. And he says, "I know as much as you do, and I'm not inferior to you. And the fact of the matter is, the things that I don't know, that I don't understand about why these things are happening, are the very same things that you don't know and that you don't understand and that you can't answer any more than I can." But as he passes along from this satirical kind of remonstrance with his friends, he goes on through these three chapters, and he essentially begins to ignore these three men, and he focuses his attention and the things that he says really more upon God. And then we come then to this 14th chapter. And I'd like for you to look with me at verses 14 through 17, where he says, "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. Thou wilt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands. For now thou dost number my steps. Thou dost not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou dost wrap up my iniquity." It seems as though Job, as he has carried on this long reply to his friends, comes to this point, and he kind of wistfully imagines. He raises this question that perhaps had come to his mind at some point in the past as well. But now, in this circumstance, it certainly is at the forefront of his mind. And his thoughts must have dwelled upon it at length. If a man dies, will he live again? Oh, if it was only so. Can you not imagine Job saying that? If this could only be true, what would come from it? What, as Job says in these few verses, what might be derived from this? If it were, in our wildest dreams, a possibility. Well, I want you to notice he says three things about this and about what it would mean. And the first thing is he talks about perseverance, about endurance. He says, "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes." Job is really asking the question of, will existence continue on? Will death just end my existence? Will, to put it in more modern terms, will I be like the old dog Rover when I'm dead? Will I be dead all over, or will there be something more? Will there be something beyond this life? If it were only true, all the days of my struggle, I would wait until my change comes, until that alteration in my life were to occur. I would wait for it. Whatever I would have to endure, I would wait for it. But he says there's a second thing involved in this, as he speaks about attentive care that would come from God. He says, "Thou wilt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt long for the works of thy hand." If this were but true, what it would mean would be that God would be involved in this, and that God would long for this change that Job would wait for, that he would call because he would long for the work of his hands. Not to be trite about this and flippant, but it almost evokes the image of a recall. You get notice in your mail about your car that it's been recalled, and they want you to bring it in so they can take the work of their hands and they can do whatever repairs need to be made to it to make it what it should have been when you first bought it. Well, I don't know that what Job is expressing here is that there is some sense of reworking what God had made. But what he is saying is that God would long. If this is true, it would have to mean God is involved in this, and that it is the product of God's wanting his creation back to him. He would long for the work of his hands. But he also then speaks about forgiveness, verses 16 and 17. For now, thou dost number my steps. There's a bit of that attentiveness again. Thou dost not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou dost wrap up my iniquity. Job seems to understand to whatever degree that if all of this was true, if this could possibly be true, that it would mean then that God would have to in some form or fashion be willing to forgive. You know, Job seems to make a clear recognition of the fact that he's a sinner, that he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's not perfect. And with all this, all these disputes between himself and his friends about understanding why these things are happening, Job never does present himself as with the idea that he somehow is sinlessly perfect and that he is above being held accountable before God. And so why are these terrible things happening? He knows he's trying to be a good fella, but he's not perfect. He knows that he's trying to live responsibly before God. And that's what perplexes him about why these things are occurring to him. It is, however, in Job's understanding, that if a man died and yet could have the hope of living again, that it would mean that he would be willing to wait through whatever he would have to wait through to get to that point. It would mean that God obviously would have some attentive care for his people, and it would mean that God would some way have to be willing to forgive the frailties and the failures and the sins of Job or of anyone else, if indeed they were going to continue beyond this life. And so he speaks of it in these poetic ways. You'll not observe my sin. I don't think that means that Job's saying that, well, God's just not going to see, he's not going to know that I'm a sinner, but that he's not going to hold me accountable for my sins in his forgiveness. It will be as though my transgressions are sealed up in a bag, as though the iniquities are wrapped up, so that God is not offended by them, but is willing for me, as I depart from this life into whatever may possibly be beyond this life, to be with him, that he makes it possible. Now, it was all a question. It was a question of what someone has called agonized humanity. It was only a question. But what a question. If a man dies, will he live? And I suppose that it's true that there are passages in the Old Testament that speak to an answer of that question in some degrees. But it's never really answered with the clarity and the direct address that Jesus provided in John the 11th chapter. In that familiar scene when he stood by the he had come to the town of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, upon the news of the death of his friend Lazarus, and he was speaking to the sisters of Lazarus and comforting them. And in chapter 11 of John and in verse 25, we're told that Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." Job's question is finally answered directly and clearly. An answer provided not by friends who are theorizing about what could be possible, but it's an answer that's provided by God himself in the form of a human being upon this earth. Jesus says clearly, if a man dies, yes, he can live again. These were affirmative declarations about Job's questions. And it's, I think, helpful and interesting to kind of contrast Jesus' answer to Job's state of mind. If you turn back to Job chapter 14, you'll find in the first couple of verses where Job says this, "Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." Man is here but for a short while, and by all appearances, when he's gone, he's gone. You drop down to verse 7, and he says, "There is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens be no more, he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep." Job speaks essentially from experience here. This is by observation. He has seen it. His friends have seen it. They've seen people live. They've seen people die. And that's the end of them. They don't come back. He says there's hope for a tree. A tree dies. A stump dies and stands in dry ground. But yet the roots have a scent of water, and sure enough, a twig grows out of that stump, and there is hope, he says. Again, by observation, they could say this. We see this in this tree. There is hope that there's going to be a continuation for its existence, but not so with man. We haven't seen anybody die, and then at some point in time, they get up and they're alive again. We've seen nothing like that. But oh, could it only be true that man could have such a hope? And so that was Jesus' answer. You believe in me, though a man dies, he will live. So what will that mean then? In just a practical way, you know, Job thought about the implications about what this might mean in a practical way, if it could only be true. Well, Jesus affirms it to be true. What will it mean then, in a practical way, for those who would believe in him? Well, what it will mean in a practical way is, it means I'll wait. Just like Job said, I'll wait until that my change will come. What it means for men and women who believe in Jesus, who hope for that day when they can live again, even though they die, what it means is they will endure. Brings to mind the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're all familiar, very familiar with the 11th chapter and the great list of men and women of faith. But that chapter is really set up by the closing verses of chapter 10 and what is said in chapter 10 about endurance and about persevering. He declares in chapter 10 these words we're going to read in just a moment. Then chapter 11 follows with an example of men and women who lived with this kind of endurance, who lived in faith. But listen to him in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, he says, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Then he launches into the discussion of these men and women of faith who had faith to the preservation of their souls. Men and women who endured. That's what Jesus' answer to Job's question will produce in a practical way, in the lives of men and women who choose to believe in him. They'll become men and women who say, I will wait. They also become men and women who are the objects of God's attentive care. Look, if you would, over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in the 5th chapter and in verse 7. He urges his brethren in verse 6 to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Then listen, casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. If it's true what Jesus says, that those who believe in him, though they die, will live again, it must involve God's participation in this. This can't happen without God's involvement. And God, we're told, cares about you. You may remember the words of the psalmist, David, in Psalms 142, when he's describing one of those occasions in his life when he's exiled. He's not enthroned there in Jerusalem, but he's out fleeing for his life. And he sums up his sense of hopelessness when he says in Psalms 142, no one cares for my soul. Well, let me tell you, that's never true. It's never true for you. It's never true for me. Particularly, is it never true for those who have chosen to believe in Jesus. And because of that, they have a hope that if a man dies, he'll live again. That's so because, as Peter said it, he cares for you. And the third thing that it means for us in this practical kind of way is that forgiveness is involved. The covering of iniquity. The resolution of the sin problem that we all have. You turn over to 1 John. Familiar passage. The Apostle John writes to his brethren in the first chapter of 1 John in the 7th verse that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Provision is made. The word cleanse there is a word that appears in the tense that conveys the idea of something that is continuous in its actions. It continues to happen. God's forgiveness of our sins through the death of Jesus continues to be effective in the lives of those who believe that Jesus is God's Son. And so he goes on, John goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. Job didn't do that. Neither should we. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it is true that in God's determination, that if a man dies, he can live again, if that's true, then it's true because God's involved, and it necessarily means that God is involved in providing forgiveness of the wrongs that stand between us. It cannot be any other way. He must be involved in that. For we're not going to attain forgiveness of our sins on our own. We're not going to devise the plan. We're not going to live in such a way that sin is no problem for us. And so God must be involved. Some might say, well, you know, Job, like a lot of us, just was at that point in his life and one of those difficult times that his mind was wandering and he was thinking about these things, these questions that would come to his mind. And yes, it is a question. But as I said before, what a question. Have you contemplated it? Christians, do we continue to contemplate it and the great truth that is involved in that question? If a man dies, will he live again? And the affirmative answer that Jesus gives to it, do we continue to contemplate what it means for us in a practical way so that we not only appreciate God's involvement in making this possible, but we also appreciate our responsibility that what it means that I need to do is I need to wait. And we need to get good at waiting. There's some ways in which I'm pretty good at waiting. On the few occasions that I would go with Robin to the mall, and I would be standing around and some, you know, clerk would come up and ask, well, can I help you? I'm just waiting. And I do a pretty good job of that, I think. Robin, don't ask Robin about that. But I think I do a good job of it. But what the scriptures tell us is what we as Christians need to do is we need to do a good job at waiting. And there's a good reason why we should be willing to do it. Because if a man dies, will he live again? We have the word of Jesus. Yes, indeed. Will you wait for it, Christian? If you're not a Christian, what Jesus said to Martha on that occasion was, if a man believes in me, even though he dies, he'll live again. So the question for you this night is, do you believe in him? And will you permit that faith, that trust in Jesus, to lead you to do whatever it is he has said for you to do so that you can wait? If you believe he's God's son, what he's called on you to do is to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in him and to be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away. And then to wait. And we hope that you'll do that tonight while we stand and sing.